All righty. Well, I know there's a lot of visitors today, so I want to kind of give some overview of what we've been covering. We have covered 1 Thessalonians. We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and I always try to, when we study a book, summarize it in a short, concise, hopefully memorable way. And so the summary that we've given for 2 Thessalonians is living in the last days. And I explained when we introduced the book that this wasn't intended to scare anyone, but it was to encourage believers that this book tells us how we live in the last days. And it looks at Christ could return at any moment. And so any day could be the last day. And so how should we live in light of that truth? And part of what led to studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we actually studied the book of Joel before that, was at the beginning of this year when the virus started to happen. I've got family in Utah. There was earthquakes that were happening. There was a lot going on, and there was a lot of friends and family expressing the idea of, are we in, you know, the end of days? Is it the apocalypse? Is it the day of the Lord? And so Joel addresses the day of the Lord. 1 and 2 Thessalonians addresses the day of the Lord. And we've actually looked in 2 Thessalonians that one of the issues that Paul addresses is that the church was being taught that they were in the day of the Lord. And when we covered Joel, we established that the day of the Lord was a time of God's wrath where he is pouring out his judgment on the wicked. And so this church at Thessalonica believed that they were in the day of the Lord, and Paul had to correct this because it led to a whole host of issues. Number one, they were scared that they were facing the wrath of God because they were facing suffering and persecution. And so the big idea we've been covering the last several months here at the church is that just because we suffer doesn't mean God, you know, God's judgment's being poured out on us, doesn't mean we're not saved, it doesn't mean any of that. It just simply means that we're facing persecution, we're facing suffering, and we trust the Lord to work in and through that. And so with that little overview, we come to actually towards the end of our study in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And what we're going to see in this passage is addressing behavioral error due to doctrinal error. So this kind of comes from, you often do what you believe, and what you believe determines what you do. And so because of the doctrinal error in the church, there was also some behavioral error. And so Paul addressed the doctrinal error, and we're going to get into a review of how he did so. But now he turns his attention to the behavioral error that was occurring in the church at Thessalonica. And so I want to start, well, I guess before we get started, we often spend some time in prayer with the Lord. We've called it the believer's purification. This comes from 1 John 1:9. And that verse says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the importance of getting in fellowship with the Lord before we study His Word. And so I was kind of getting ahead of myself there. But so go ahead and take a moment just between you and the Lord to, if need be, confess any sin. But most importantly, get in fellowship with the Lord and focus your heart on Him. And so as you do that, I will, after a moment of silence, gather us together. Father, we again just give thanks to you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the relationship we have with you. We thank you that even when we sin as saved people, Lord, if we simply bring it to you, you forgive us and you cleanse us, and we're back in the light as you are in the light. And so we just want to be careful to do that before we study your word. We pray now, Lord, that our eyes that are on you would see your glory and what you want us to see from this passage. We pray that you would bless the reading and the exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so addressing behavioral error due to doctrinal error, we want to start by reading our text in its entirety. I apologize if that's a little bit small. There are Bibles in the pew if you do not have one yourself. But starting in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Verse 9, "Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So in addressing behavioral error, we're going to kind of look at three particular things in this passage. Number one, we're going to look at what the behavioral error is. Number two, we're going to see maybe where that behavioral error came from through the doctrinal error that they were that they had succumbed to. And then lastly, we're going to see how Paul addresses this behavioral issue and how the church was to address the error that was in their midst. So starting off with the behavioral issue, whenever we study scripture, we want to, I've encouraged our church to treat it like you are a detective. The great Howard Hendricks, he's a Bible teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, he used the illustration of Sherlock Holmes. When you are studying a passage, you're looking for evidence, you're looking, making observations, and the more time spent in that time of observation, the easier it is to put the pieces together into what Paul was trying to communicate. And so some of the significant observations I want to point out is, in verse 6, he says, "brother." Now, this is often used by Paul, and what the significance of this is that these are indeed believers. This means two things. Number one, believers are susceptible to error. And number two, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. And so the reason I think that's important to mention is Scripture is not intended for unbelievers except for the fact that they must believe the gospel. They must believe and be saved, and then they learn how to follow the Lord. And so the significance there is he's talking to believers. So if he was talking to unbelievers, he wouldn't say any of this. He would simply say, "Believe on Christ and be saved. Be born again." The second observation, he talks about the behavioral error as those who walk disorderly. And we see that in verse 6. He also say the disorderly walk is connected to the fact that they're not working. They will not work. It's not a, and so this is not a matter of cannot work, because the church is to help those who cannot work, but those who will not work, Paul is making the argument that the church is not responsible for those individuals. In fact, those individuals become a burden on the church. And then he says that they walk among you in a disorderly manner. So it's the issue is that within the body of Christ, within the local church, these individuals are walking disorderly. They're not working. And again, that connection of becoming a burden. And he goes to the extent that they're not working at all. So they're not doing anything, but rather are busybodies. And so a commentary I read said that they're busy in everybody else's business but their own. And that's usually what happens. When you're not doing anything, idleness can beget sin. And I think a great illustration of that is King David. What happened in David's life? I love the little portion it says before that account. It says that in the time that the kings go off to battle, where was David? Not off to battle. He was idle. There was idle time, and he found himself falling into temptation. He gave into that temptation, and then it caused a destructive course for David and his family. And so they are busybodies. Now, what's the issue here? Well, I want to summarize this by reminding you of the task of the church. And the last words that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always." And so the task of the church is simple. It's make disciples. And a disciple is literally a follower, a student of Christ. So our task as a church is to teach new believers how to become mature believers in their understanding and in their following of their Creator and the access to that Creator through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so what happens when you have behavioral error in the church is that process breaks down. And instead of proper plants, it kind of gets bogged down by weeds within the church. And if it's not dealt with, those weeds multiply and it accumulates. And those weeds keep growing until that discipleship process is broken down and the church is no longer functional. In fact, I believe that's what John, or rather Jesus, gets into in Revelation chapter 3. When he's talking to the seven churches, Jesus is trying to right the wrongs in each of those seven churches so that their lampstand is not removed. And I think the significance there is that lampstand is their witness in the world. And so in other words, there's times where a church basically loses its witness. And God will say, "I'm not going to work in that church anymore." And so the behavioral issues need to be dealt with. And so the behavioral issues here is that there are people, believers, within the Thessalonican church that are not working. And they're not being productive in their daily lifestyle in order to contribute to the church. And that's the idea here is not all of believers are called to, you know, vocational ministry. They're not called to maybe go to Africa and preach the gospel, or go to Indonesia and preach the gospel, go to Scotia and be a pastor. Believers are gifted and they go out and their ministry is to the people around them. God has put you in a position to share the gospel with your family and friends. And so what was happening is they were not in a position to contribute to that cause of the local church of making discipleship. And instead, it was becoming a hindrance. It was becoming a burden on the local church, and it needed to be dealt with, or else the whole chain would be destroyed. So where does this behavioral error come from? And so I think it comes from the doctrinal error that we've looked at in past sermons. So if you would turn over to, and I might have it here, yeah. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul addresses the doctrinal error. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So to summarize what Paul is saying here is there's apparently someone saying that a spirit spoke to them. They're preaching, declaring, writing letters as if from Paul, saying that the day of Christ had come, the day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath had come. And the Thessalonican church was susceptible to this because they were facing suffering. We compared our book study in Thessalonians to what happens in Acts, and we saw that they were persecuted. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Some of you sleep." Now, that is Paul's way of saying basically that they've passed away. They've died. Now, there's a little bit of speculation there, but I think that some of them perhaps died for their faith because they shared the gospel. And we see that in Acts chapter 17, the way that the local authorities dealt with the issue was less than appropriate. And so Paul, they were receiving this false teaching that they were in the day of the Lord, and Paul says simply that you're not. And in verses 3 through 12, he lists the reasons why not. And his biggest reason is that for that day will not come unless the departure. Now, we talked about that, and there's some possible views there. But ultimately, before the departure and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And so what we looked at, or I guess what I presented to you rather, is that that day won't come until the tribulation or the day of the Lord. The Antichrist is revealed and the church is removed. And so because the Antichrist isn't revealed and the church is still here, Paul's point is that we're not in the day of the Lord. And so therefore be comforted. However, this doctrinal error led to behavioral error in them not working. And this is a quote from Tom Constable. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary. And I like how he said this. He said that they believed that the imminent return of Christ meant soon. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Thus, instead of believing that Christ could come soon, they were convinced that he definitely would come soon. And work was therefore no longer necessary for them. And so if you think about the day of the Lord, and you compare that to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that gives us 70 weeks, well, to not go into detail there, he basically provides 69 weeks, which leaves us with 7. So a final 7 period of time. So these people believing they're in that final 7 period of time, well, why work? Why not just survive? Christ is coming back soon. He'll make everything right. So it's not a terrible reason, but they were being misled. And that error of believing they were in the day of the Lord led them to think that he definitely will come instead of that he could come at any minute. And Paul's teaching, the reason he gets into prophecy, and this is why I think it's important to teach prophecy, is because prophecy and what is happening in our world and what will happen determines how we live now. And that's Paul's argument, is because Christ could come at any moment, what do you want to be found doing when he does come? And his prayer is that they would be found making disciples as an individual and as a local body of believers. So how does he address the behavioral issue? What is his remedy or prescription for the Thessalonian church? Well, again, we want to make some observations. He gives them a command. He says, "We command you," and then we see that in verse 6. And again, he says, "Brethren." So this is, again, a command for believers. Also, in verse 6, you'll notice, if you're looking at your Bible, that he says, "We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in other words, the authority he's commanding them is not his own. He's saying this is from Jesus Christ himself. And then this, the mention of brethren, this is a command for believers. And so what is the command? He says, "Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." Now there's a couple things we want to highlight with that phrase. First of all, he says brother. So this is brethren withdrawing from fellow believers. Believers withdrawing from other believers. And then the word withdrawal, it literally means to avoid. The basic idea is to socially distance yourself from them. And then the word disorderly literally means in a manner not submitting to discipline or order. So it's a rebellious attitude. It's an attitude that knows what to do but doesn't do it. They are disorderly. And so Paul's command here is for a believer to withdraw from a believer who is walking disorderly, to distance themselves from them. And then he gets into the knowledge that the Thessalonians have by reminding them of their example as the apostles lived with them. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." And then he goes on to say, "For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And so Paul gets into the simple point that we could, as ministers of spiritual things, receive from you physical things. By our authority, by our position, there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, however, we observed when we were with you that we wanted to be an example to you how you ought to conduct yourselves within the body of Christ. And so we laid that example by working hard night and day to supply our own physical needs. And so basically he's saying, if we can do it, you can do it. In fact, we did it, you better do it, is kind of the idea. And then he says, now those who are such, we command and exhort you. So this is kind of jumping ahead in the text. But in verse 11, he says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And so addressing those people, he says, now those who are such, we command and exhort. So the following is going to be towards those disorderly believers. And so he says, again, he repeats that phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this isn't Paul's opinion here. It's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, being communicated to them. And he tells them two things, and they are not on the slide. So two things he lists there is that they work in quietness, and they eat their own bread. So basically, stop talking, zip it, shut your mouth, and work for your own provisions. Stop being a burden on the local church. Work for your own provisions. And then he goes back to the rest of the body. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So I think that this is kind of a positive note on an otherwise negative challenge to the church. He's saying, this is very hard. I'm talking about withdrawing and separating from disorderly believers. Yet, don't grow weary in doing good. Now, we've looked at a lot of the historical context of what the church was facing in their persecution and in their suffering. And so I think this admonition to not grow weary in doing good is twofold. Number one, don't grow weary just because fellow believers are acting disorderly. But number two, don't grow weary because the world and the positive response is not occurring. In other words, the results are not what you want or expect from the positive input. And that's just our natural thinking. We think positive input means positive output. And they were having positive input and negative output. In fact, the more fervently they followed Christ often led to more persecution. And perhaps we're going to begin to face that in our country. I don't know. I pray not. But if we do, are we prepared for that? And I think the way that we're prepared for that is we've looked in past sermons is by being doctrinally grounded. Because I firmly believe that doctrinal correctness leads to behavioral correctness. And we can't behave appropriately unless we know how to behave. And God lays out for us in His Word how we ought to conduct ourselves. And so he just reminds them, a gentle reminder, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And I think there, again, just because you're getting negative output despite positive input, keep giving out positive input. Because God is working through that. He works through our behavior. Excuse me. And then he goes back. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, now I think he's talking here about the command for those who are disorderly to stop being disorderly. If they continue, if they are persistent in rebelling the command of Christ, they are called to, number one, note that person. Number two, do not keep company with him. And the purpose is that they may be ashamed. Now that's a hard truth for us because it kind of seems counter to what we've often been taught or what we think about the Christian life. You know, we're to be loving and forgiving. And those things are true. But there is a line that we see where there is a doctrine of separation that exists in Scripture. There are reasons that we must separate from even believers. And usually it's because of doctrinal error, but at times it's because of church discipline. When a believer is sinning and they've been approached by a fellow believer and they continue to be obstinate. And then they get approached by church leadership and they continue to be obstinate. And they get approached by the local body as a whole and they continue to be obstinate. There's nothing left to do but to note that person and to not keep company with them. And the purpose is not to, you know, put your thumb down on them and to keep them down. Every time we see church discipline in Scripture, it's always with the purpose of repentance. That that individual would feel the pressure coming down on them and that they would repent. And that they would come back and they would walk back into the light as they know they should. And so discipline, church discipline is always with the idea of reconciliation in mind. And so that's why I love Paul's closing words. He says in 15, yet, so despite all of this, yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so that's where it's hard. And, you know, sometimes the application here is to treat our fellow believers as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, sometimes that's hard because we don't always treat our brothers maybe as well as we might our friends. Sometimes we could be a little bit more harsh on our brothers. But the idea here is we are a family of God, and even though they're sinning, even though there might be a sinning brother or a disorderly brother, we don't count them as an enemy. We want to see them admonished as a brother to come back to walking with the Lord and to trusting in Him. So to summarize Paul's address to the behavioral error, withdraw from disorderly brethren. He commands them to withdraw from them. Number two, erring brethren must work in quietness, eat their own bread. So if there was an erring brother that was hearing this letter from Paul being read, and they say, okay, I recognize I'm feeling convicted about the way I've been living, what do I do? And Paul says, work in quietness, eat your own bread. And in other words, work diligently to supply your own needs so that you don't become a burden on someone else. Number three, the persistent, so the one that doesn't heed these words, the persistent erring brethren is to be noted and avoided. And the purpose there is that they would feel that pressure, that it wouldn't be, you know, slapping them on the back saying, you know, try harder. It's they need to realize the severity of their sin. And that's the purpose of withdrawal. And then lastly, they're to be seen as a brother and not as an enemy. And so we want to get into application before we close our message. And so application, the passage I often love to look at is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says all Scripture is profitable and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, verse 17, that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly, adequately, fully equipped for every good work. And so what that means is we are not the church at Thessalonica. However, there might be some things that we go through that resemble the things that the Thessalonian church went through. And that's why I think that though Scripture is not written to us, all Scripture is written for us, and we can apply it oftentimes in secondary ways. And so these are, and I've mentioned again to our church before that I hesitate with application because sometimes we can put God in a box and we kind of narrow our thinking into only a few application points where maybe God is wanting to challenge you in areas that I'm not even thinking of right now. So I preface that to hopefully encourage you that if God is challenging you in any particular area, heed Him rather than, you know, my list of application. But number one, do you study to avoid behavioral error due to doctrinal error? And so hopefully you see that connection that their doctrinal error led to them misapplying and behaving out of biblical boundaries. And so are we studying in such a way to equip ourselves to not fall into behavioral error due to doctrinal error? Number two, I like this one. This is actually a phrase that Amanda's dad has often said to me. He says there's two types of people in the world, a giver and a taker. And he asked me, you know, which are you? And so I think this applies in this situation is, are you a giver believer or are you a taker believer? What's your mentality in the church? Are you getting what you can, because if that's your mentality, well, you're going to be taking from what could be going towards making more disciples, preaching the gospel, supporting a missionary. You know, those things, and that's what's hard about the issue with, you know, say the welfare state of our system, and I don't want to go too far down this trail, but those are good things. Helping the poor are good things. But do they take us away from God things? And I think that's the issue. And I heard a pastor, he's a professor at the seminary I go to, he said the issue with social justice is that it's often handing out glasses of ice water to people on their way to hell. And if we want to use those things to share the gospel with them, by all means. But if we're doing those things without doing so, and we think that we can just fix humanity with our own might and strength and bootstrap pulling, well, then we're in error. Because what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that Christ is going to return and He's going to address it, and I think He's going to do a much better job than we ever could. And so, are we busy about the Lord's business of making disciples? Thirdly, do we understand the need at times to separate? Because that's hard. And the reason I think this is important to mention is we might be opening ourselves up to compromise if we're not. If we're not willing to separate at times when the Bible says that we need to, we might be making compromises and we might be falling into sin. Have we learned how to address behavioral issues within the church? So this is, you know, through this course of action, the way that Paul prescribes how to address behavioral issues, has it kind of better prepared us as a local church? And I know many of you are visiting today and aren't, you know, necessarily leaders, but in this church, but maybe you are in your home church. And so does this help you be prepared when and if that day should come where there's behavioral issues, how to address them appropriately? How to have the right mindset that they're not our enemies, they're our fellow brethren, and they need admonished, they need encouraged to walk back into truth. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15 deals with addressing behavioral error due to doctrinal error. So let's go ahead and bow with a word of prayer before we close. Father, we thank you so much again for your word that has encouraged us, that challenges us, and in the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3, Lord, it certainly is profitable for all those ways that you've listed there. And so we pray, Lord, that this would be retained by us, that we would reflect upon these truths, and that you would apply them in your way. And Lord, above all, this is applied to believers. And so I do want to challenge anyone who has not trusted in Christ to do so. To become saved, to become born again is not a matter of going to church for a certain number of times, for a certain period of time. It's not about doing a certain number of good works. It's simply by trusting in your Son who died on the cross for our sins. And so anyone within the sound of my voice, maybe here today or maybe listening to the recording later on, Lord, if they've not done so, I pray you would just prick their heart, that they would be convicted of that need to trust in you and you alone. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.